Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we covered Genesis 3, verse 1 to verse 7, the most deadly and influential conversation that ever occurred on planet Earth. The conversation between the serpent and Eve. The final result, it plunged man into death and sin and depravity. This is the greatest, saddest dialogue that man ever experienced. And now men have their eyes open, they're now in sin. And no matter how long he lived on this earth, death waits for him. That's not supposed to be. Man was made in God's image. We have the attributes of God given to us when God made Adam and Eve, our first parents. They were not supposed to sin, but sadly, tragically, they resulted in sin because of the deception and because of Adam's acceptance of the forbidden fruit that was handed to him by his wife, Eve. And now that man is in this sad state of sin, depravity, waiting to be condemned, and after death, if they were to die in sin, end up in hell. God intervened. He didn't have to, but he did. He wanted to save us. He wanted to do something to help mankind who now cannot help himself in any way. And to do that, to help mankind get out of sin, watch what God did almost instantaneously. Because after they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, the Bible said the eyes of them both were open. Now remember, Eve sinned first. But her eyes were not open yet because she was not made the federal headship, the representative of humanity. Adam was. And therefore, only after Adam had sinned, then their eyes were open and all humanity now are fallen into sin, awaiting death and condemnation because of Adam. And then the Bible says in verse 8, God wanted to do something. God did not walk away. God approached man. Not Adam and Eve running to God now that they are sinners. The Bible said that they heard the voice of the Lord God. The word voice here describes someone who is calling out loud. Maybe in the past, before there was sin, God called out loud. When God wanted to speak with them, there was no barrier, there was no shame, there was no fear. They simply talked with God because they were perfect. And God was perfect. And so God now called them, Adam, Eve, where are you? Perhaps. But it was a voice that was out loud. And then the Bible describes something very strange. How could the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden? So the Lord was, as it were, searching for them because God is spirit. And so the voice was there, but there was no similitude, no image. And so apparently this voice was moving around, as it were. God was calling. And so you have the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, finding out, where are you? In the cool of the day, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Had God confronted them yet? No. In other words, even before the Lord called them out, they were already hiding. One commentator observed very accurately, even before the Lord called them to stand before him to give an account of what happened, is it not a very clear and evident to us that the sinful nature had already entered into Adam and Eve? Because this natural fear for the presence of God was already there, even before God confronted them and caused them to admit their transgression. They already knew that they were sinners because they were frightened. They dare not now face God because they were in shame and they were fearful. This is basically a very good response. To be afraid of God. Because that's what we are. We are sinners before God. The problem with us is when we sin nowadays, we don't fear anyone. Some people don't even fear the law because they think that they can hide and not get caught. And so even though the law may be very, very draconian, you bring, for example, above a certain amount of drugs into Singapore, you are warned when you fly into the country, when you travel into the country, it is made abundantly clear you will face the death penalty if you bring in above a certain amount. And despite all the warning, you still find people trying to smuggle in drugs. Why? Because they think that they will not get caught and the reward perhaps is too enticing. They take a risk, even though they know that if they were caught, they will die. But they still wanted to do it. No fear at all. None whatsoever. God wanted men to face what they have done against Him. Now that is the beginning of salvation, confronting sin. No other way. This is God's testimony to us because God Himself was the one who will bring the gospel to save. God is the one who will tell mankind how they could be saved. In other words, there was no other human being to share the gospel with Adam and Eve, the good news. God did it Himself, and therefore God now becomes our best example on how to bring the gospel. Confronting sin was what God did. And so God called them. They hid themselves, knowing that they are already sinners, because that was something that they did on their own before they were confronted by God. And then the Lord called out Adam first and said to him, "Where art thou?" God knew where they were, where he was. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." They were naked and now they were ashamed. And so, shamefulness is one of the symptoms of a sinner. Ashamed. They were not ashamed before they sinned when they were naked. They walked openly in the garden, it was fine. And then he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" You think the Lord did not know that they had already eaten? You think the Lord did not know that they are already in sin? The Lord knew. Then why did he ask? He wanted man to confess and hear his own voice and his own admission that I am a sinner for man's sake. Why do you think the Bible says that confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you will be saved and you will not be ashamed, you will not be cast out or disappointed? We have to be confronted that we are sinners and we have to stand before God in fear of Him and admit that we are sinners. That's the beginning of salvation. But that's the opposite of what the world desires. Is it not true? The world wants us to look at ourselves as good people, self-esteem, they call it. And we have to be very mindful and careful as believers to use that phrase, self-esteem. There's nothing to esteem about self. The Bible's teaching is esteem others better than ourselves. As Christians, that means think of other people's well-being and interest before you think of your own. We don't need to talk about self-esteem because that is the lie of the devil. There's no such thing about self-esteem because what is there about you to esteem? To praise, to honor. Nothing. Born in sin, totally depraved, in bondage to sin, sin is our master. We are controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is there to esteem? What is there to be so honorable, so boastful about us? Nothing. The beginning of salvation, God now wanted to confront the sin of Adam and Eve. And we need to acknowledge that we are great sinners before God. Do you know that when you commit adultery, when you commit fornication against another human being, it is also a sin against God, because God said so in the Ten Commandments. When you tell lies to another person, you are committing a sin against God as well. So you can apologize to the person. You can say, I'm sorry for telling lies. I'm sorry for damaging a reputation. Fine, that person may say, it's okay. I forgive you. But what about God? When you steal from another person, when you cheat, that is a sin against God as well. Why do you think the world does not want us to confront our own sin, to admit how evil and wicked we are? Because the world is owned by the god of this world, the devil himself, who is the father of lies. And the devil has no salvation, because Jesus Christ did not become an angel to save angels. He knows he is condemned, and the lake of fire is waiting for him, the devil himself. You, as a human being made in God's image, do not need to end up in hell, end up in the lake of fire. As long as you're still breathing and alive, you can do something to make a difference. The devil can't. Don't listen to him. He wants you to think that you are a good guy, that you are born good, that it's not your fault. Blame everybody. Blame your parents. Blame society for what you are. If you are evil, if you have done anything wrong, blame everybody else except yourself. But God said to Adam, you must bear the blame for what you have done. And that's why the Lord confronted him. Did you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which I told you not to eat? Isn't that a confrontation of sin? Adam must admit and confess. We must too. Adam, instead of confessing and admit, the woman whom thou gavest it to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You see, blaming others for our sinful ways is another symptom of our sinful nature. So don't blame. Don't blame. He did. Another symptom and evidence that he is now totally depraved. He is now a sinner through and through. One moment, perfect, although it was a temporal perfection, but without sin. The next moment, the moment he ate the forbidden fruit, it was not a gradual decline of depravity. It was a total, absolute, from light to darkness, that kind of experience. And you can see this. He was afraid of God. He hid even before God confronted him. He knew he was shameful and he covered his nakedness. He was only in front of Adam and Eve. But he was shameful. Today, we have people who dress in such a terrible manner, an immodest manner, and no shame. Nakedness are presented, are projected on the internet, on the movies and all that. No shame. These are basically arrogance and sinners who are totally depraved, and they are not interested in salvation. No more shame. If you fall into sin and you do not want to admit that you are sinful, and you feel no shame for all the sinful things you have done, it is a very sad, tragic reflection of the depth of your depravity. Nothing to be proud of. These people are very proud of their inability to feel any shame for all the shameful things that they have done. I remember the time when I was a boy. People don't like to tell others that they are divorced, because most people will remain married and they stick with it, no matter how difficult and painful their married lives were, because it was a stigma, a shameful thing to tell people that you are divorced, when practically everybody in your life, and you know, your friends and your relatives are all still married. And so, because of the stigma, they stick with it, they learn to go through whatever challenges and difficulties in married life. You don't want to tell people that you are a divorcee, And if you have to fill up any application form under marital status and you have to put the mark, I'm divorced, it's shameful. But today, you can shout from the rooftop, I'm a divorcee, who cares? It's so common now. No more shame, no more stigma. Do you know how important marriage is? You know how wonderful it is to have a family where children have two parents who truly love them and take care of them? They feel so safe when they go back home. Now, the norm is no longer safety at home where mom and dad love me and they have provided for me a sanctuary in my home. The world out there may bully me, may hurt me, but when I come home, I feel safe. Children today have no place that they consider as safe. Outside, they get bullied. Outside, they get hurt. And then when they come home, it's a broken home. Why do you think there's so many children taking their own lives? Why do you think children are now falling apart and they grow up to become adults and they also fall apart? Because people feel no more shame when they commit sin, evil and wickedness. And it's getting from bad to worse. All the public display of our affections. No more shame. When I was in America, the pastor in America, they kiss all the women before they enter into the sanctuary. And then when it came to my wife, Chinese culture, please, no kissing, no hugging. Chinese culture, true or not, I don't know. Because if he come here, he see Chinese, right? Chinese culture also now hug and kiss. Chinese culture. And so he left my wife alone for 3 years. All the churches we attended for 3 years, my wife was untouched. And then after service, walk out, kiss again. Would you be surprised if one day the pastor commit adultery? You kiss all the women who goes in and out of the church twice, every Sunday. No wonder so many wants to be pastor. Culture. Christian culture. Church. You quote some of these countries, if the pastor does that, should you be shocked when the members also follow suit? Public display of affections without shame. And of course, they don't stop there. It gets worse. It gets worse. No more shame. Should feel shameful because it is a shame. And when they don't feel shame anymore, just imagine the depth of depravity that we are in the 21st century. When the first sinner, Adam and Eve, when they experienced sin for the first time, you look at their reaction, and when the Lord confronted them, they start blaming, and they start blaming, and they start blaming. Don't blame. He blamed Eve. Blame God. The woman whom you gave to me, blame God too. If you didn't give me Eve, I would not be in this state, right? That's the implication. And then she gave it to me. You didn't have to take it. You took it. Did she force you? Did she take the fruit and put it into your mouth? She did not. She just put it there. You took it yourself. Why didn't he admit? And then when God confronted Eve, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame, blame, blame. Don't blame. If you truly want to become a Christian, if you truly want to get rid of sin in your life and get rid of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell from your life, admit that you are a sinner. Don't blame. The moment you blame, it's not true confession, not true repentance. No blame. You can't even blame the devil. The devil did not force her, right? The devil enticed her. You don't have to succumb to his enticement. The devil only enticed her and said, you eat like you'll be like God. The devil did not hold her hand and then force her to take. She stretched out her hand herself. She was the one who plucked it. She was the one who put it into her mouth. She was the one who opened her mouth and bit into the fruit and chewed it and swallowed it. Even if the devil entices you, you can't blame the devil. Because you are made in the image of God and you have a will of your own and you chose to sin, period. And not because of them, absolute free will in Adam and Eve are completely gone. So you and I are now born without absolute free will. But that does not mean that we are not held accountable by God for what we do, even though we have no longer possess absolute free will, because we are all born in sin, conceived in sin. And once you grow into the age of accountability, when you continue to sin more, it becomes willful sin. And you have to be honest with yourself. If you want to taste and experience true, genuine salvation, before God, we are all sinners through and through. Our lips, our hands, our feet, the places that our feet carried us to, shameful. The things that our hands did, the words that come out of our mouths. One moment we praise, one moment we curse. The lies, the deception, the gossips, the deceit. And then our thoughts are also sinful and wicked. And then our heart, the desires, the motives, all rotten to the core. No part of us is untouched by sin. And God knows our mind and our heart are just as rotten. And that's why God gave us the Ten Commandments to show us how great sinners we are. And in order for us to experience salvation, we have to confess our sin, because that's what God wants us to do, confront us with our sin. Have you read the Ten Commandments before? The Ten Commandments describe our relationship with God. And the moment you break one, God says you have broken all ten. First one is there's only one living and true God, one God. And you look at our world around us, the many idols. We have made God out of our own hands, and we have insulted God through and through by saying, this idol made me. This idol is my God. And God says, I made you. I am your God. Why do you make me into an image of my creature, my creation, when I am the creator? That alone enough is sufficient to condemn us and send us to hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. Confronting sin is what we need, because that is the beginning of salvation, that you and I must admit before God that we are sinners through and through. As long as you try to justify and deny and blame, you will not experience salvation. Whatever salvation that you say or think you have, it's not real. Because Jesus Christ came to die for you because of your sin, nothing else. He did not die for you so that you can go to heaven. That is a byproduct. He came to die for you because of your sin. He did not die for you to make you rich on earth. He did not die for you to heal you of all your sicknesses. If that is your reason, that is your agenda, that is your motive, then it is not salvation. Jesus Christ came to die for you because of the sins that you have committed against him, that you cannot find anyone to take away the wrath of God that you know you deserve because of the sins that we have committed against the thrice holy God. Our sin against him is so heinous, so grievous, that you can't even comprehend how terrible it is. Because in order for us to take the wrath of God away from our lives, the Son of God has to die. And he has to die a most shameful and painful death just to take away our sin. Just imagine a God who is holy, a God who never over or under punishes anyone. The only way to wash away your sins and my sins that we have committed against him is for the Son of God to become us, to suffer the shame and the persecution and the bleeding and the crucifixion, and then to die. That's the only way to save us. Just imagine how terrible our sins are. If God says for you to enter heaven, you just simply crawl on your hands and knees throughout your life for 1,000 kilometers. From the day you are born to the day you die, if you can crawl 1,000 kilometers on your hands and knees, on whatever surface, you can go to heaven. By works, by some form of self-torture. God did not say that, because it's not enough. Nothing that you and I do or give could ever be enough. Because of the heinous nature of our sins against our Creator, He made us perfect. And then we sin against him. He made us in his image. We're supposed to reflect the image of God. And now because of sin, we reflect only the image of evil and wickedness and more sin. And God says, I need to help you. I need to save you. I need to erase the sinful nature in you. And the only way is, I got to do everything. The consequence of sin, verse 14 to verse 21, just because you do not want to admit doesn't mean there's no consequence. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil, the serpent. And then the Lord said to the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, you are now cursed. The consequence. Above all the cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So when you see a serpent or a snake slithering on the ground eating dust, you remember this. It is an evidence of what happened in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago. Don't just see it as just serpents are supposed to slither and eat dust. They were not eating dust when God first created them. But now they are. You work in the zoo, you like to see animals in the zoo, you see the serpent, you remember Genesis. You remember what the serpent did. And so God punished the serpent as a constant reminder to us of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And we conveniently have forgotten. Everyone who sinned will be punished. The serpent sinned by the act of deception, and the serpent was punished for the serpent's own sin of deception. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll talk more about that later on. And then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the impact and the consequence on the woman is this. Increased pain in childbearing, right? When they bring forth children, that will be more painful than ever before. And so man tried to solve that problem by inventing a drug. So that when women give birth now, they are free from pain. True? But when you give birth as women, mothers to children, the excruciating pain is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Don't forget that. And then the second, desire to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. This desire means to usurp the authority of the husband in the home. And so if you have a wife who likes to usurp the authority in the home, it is another evidence and symptom of sin, sinful nature. And then the husband will try to rule over her, and that's where you have quarrels. And some husbands don't want to quarrel, they just simply let the wife rule. And then foolish, silly husband, make a joke out of it. I am the head, but my wife is the neck. And they think it's very funny. They do not know that this is a clear evidence of transgression. Why do you think in the case of a Christian marriage, out of all the many wonderful attributes of a Christian wife, do you remember which one God highlighted in Ephesians chapter 5? Wives, Christian wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? Because God is now telling a Christian wife, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This curse that once upon a time that fell upon all women who marry is now lifted. The curse is no longer controlling you. You can now submit to your own husband just as if you are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens in salvation. God took away the curse in this regards. The man. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, each and every one of them were guilty for their own respective transgressions. The serpent for deception, the woman for eating the forbidden fruit, the husband likewise. You listened to the voice of the wife and you ate of the forbidden fruit. of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So for the man, no actual curse on his physical body, but it will be a curse on the land, the ground. Now you will have to work very hard for you to live and provide for your family. Before that, the Garden of Eden, you don't have to labor for you to get the fruit. Water automatically comes out of the ground to water it. So you just simply have to pluck and eat. Simple. But now it will be different. By the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles will come from the ground, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So all his life he's going to work hard and work hard and work hard until it's time to go home. We will try to mitigate this. So we try not to have the sweat of the brow, and so we invented air condition, right? True? All these things are good for man. Remember this. God will never do anything that will not be good for us. You see, now that man is in sin, if God were to simply let everything remain status quo, Adam doesn't have to lift a finger and work hard, and he just go out and just pluck whatever he wanted and he just eat. That means God continued to feed man out of the ground without man lifting a finger. No more hard work. No need to talk about sweat of the brow. But now that he's a sinner, he will have a lot of free time. Idle mind, idle hands, devil's workshop. Very true. And so in order to help Adam, who is now a sinner, where he will now commit a lot of sin, God had to keep him busy in something else, and that is hard work. Thorns and thistles is to force Adam to do good, honest, hard work. And when he is doing a lot of hard work, he comes back home exhausted and tired, no more time to do sinful things. No more idle mind, no more devil's workshop. He works hard. People today are the same, if not worse. If they are not busy working hard and making a living, busying themselves in good, honest, hard work, what do you think they are doing? Sinful things. How to invent more sin and how to do more sinful things. You look at people who are born with a golden or platinum spoon. They have so much money because of what their parents or grandparents have worked so hard to accomplish. And they are so rich that they are born into a world of luxury. So much so that it is said for some individuals, even if they were to spend $1 million a day for 70 years of their lives, it will not even dent the amount of money they have. This is a very pitiful life. Imagine spending $1 million a day. And what can you spend on $1 million a day? Nothing. Nothing. Seriously. It's so hard to spend $1 million a day. Don't you agree? Okay, you can buy a car and a car and a car. Okay, and the next day, another $1 million. Buy some more cars. Some more cars. How many cars can you buy? You need a garage, you know. So buy what? Go on holiday. Or go on holiday. First class. Buy planes and own planes and fly. How many worlds are you going to fly and travel? It's only one world. If you fly and travel the world every month, then the next month, same world, you know. And then the next one, same world. And so in one whole year, every month you travel around the world, you got to travel the world 12 times. And that's only 1 year. So the next 10 years, you're going to travel around the same. It's the same world. It's not going to be another world. So how do you spend $1 million a day? And so these people don't have to work. Every moment of every day, they just simply wake up and do nothing. Aimless life. Devil's workshop. They drink, they get drunk. They commit all kinds of sexual transgressions. They take drugs. And not a few of them will die of drug overdose even before they reach 30. That kind of life is a life of debauchery, a life of worthlessness, a life of aimlessness. That's why God says to Adam, you now work hard, less time to sin, because I want to help you. It's always designed to help you. And then Adam called his wife Eve, which means life giver, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them. Confront sin is the beginning of salvation. Understand the consequence of sin. Because whether you want to admit that you are a sinner or not, the consequence will be there. Same here. They didn't admit, they blame, but the consequence remain. You and I are in the same boat. You can deny that you are a sinner before God all you want, but bear in mind the consequence remain the same. That if you die in sin, you end up in hell. That's the consequence. It's not a threat. Don't see this as a threat. This is a warning of the reality that awaits you. Just like if you go and see a doctor and the doctor tells you that you have cancer and you have 6 more months to live. Don't threaten me, huh? He's not threatening you. He is now making a right diagnosis and telling you that you have cancer, and if you do not do anything about it, you only have 6 months to live and you will die. That's not a threat. That is an accurate diagnosis of your existing condition. And then he's telling you the future, 6 months, you're going to die. Now God is now giving us a diagnosis. It's not a threat. You are a sinner. You are a great sinner before him. Even though you may deny it, and the consequence of sin is all around you, you are seeing it, you're experiencing it, you are tasting it. Every time you fall sick, it is a reminder to you that you are dying. People all around you are dying. You go to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, you see a place that is never, never satisfied because there is always an extra place for one more dead person. We are surrounded by the evidence of the consequence of sin before God. So please do not deny that you are a sinner. We are all sinners. And if you do not want to admit it, you cannot find salvation because God always loved you and cared for you. And that's exactly what he will do for Adam and Eve in the next closing verses of this chapter. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. The difference is they are now fixed in sin. God, the Son, God, the Father, God, the Holy Spirit, they are fixed in perfection. In that sense, they are now one like God, fixed in a particular state and condition in the case of God, in holiness, in the case of mankind, in sin. And now God says, we have to do something further, something more to help them. All right, and so God said, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, God says, we have to drive them out of the Garden of Eden, because if we don't drive them out of the Garden of Eden, the fruit of the tree of life is still in the midst of the garden. And if they were to eat the tree of fruit in this state of depravity, they are beyond salvation. They cannot be saved. Now they are still able to be saved because they are in sin, but it is a temporal state of sinfulness. They can still be saved as long as they are breathing. They can still be saved by Christ. But the moment they eat of the fruit of the tree of life, they are beyond salvation. That's what God meant in verse 22. And so what did God do? Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, kicked him out of the Garden of Eden for his own good, so that he will till the ground and he will work hard. And then God said, we cannot let them come in, come back in. And so he drove the man out and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Keep them out to save them so that they will find salvation. What salvation? What Jesus Christ said to them in the curse upon the serpent. The seed of a woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Who is the seed of this woman? Jesus Christ himself. And in the course of it, the serpent will bruise his heel. That means the serpent will succeed in killing Christ. Anyone who is injured in the heel is not a permanent death. So Jesus Christ died, and on the third day he rose from the dead. But anyone who is bruised in the head will be permanently defeated and destroyed. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And that is the gospel of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. But first, you and I have to admit that we are sinners. Even if you don't admit it, the evidence, the consequence of sin in your life and my life shouts very loudly into your ears that we are. Confess and admit that you are a sinner before God. and accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved you and died for you as your Lord and as your Savior, because that's exactly what he did. He became exactly like you and me, born of flesh and blood. From infancy, he grew to be a man, and then he lived and obeyed all of God's law for our sake, on our behalf. And then he led as a lamb to the slaughter, not making a sound. He suffered, he was humiliated, he bled. And then he was crucified and he died on the cross. He hung on the cross because of his love for you and for me, not because of the nails. He is God. He could deliver himself at any time. God knows that no man can save himself. Jesus Christ knew it too. And the only way to save us is for Jesus Christ to come down and take our punishment that are meant for us. And he did. And God said, it is enough, because I will raise him from the dead. And he did. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead to let us know that if you truly, sincerely, with all your heart, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died for your sins, all your sins will be forgiven and you no longer have to fear death, and hell is no longer waiting for you. Please turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a description of Genesis 3:15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. From infancy, born of the Virgin Mary, exactly like us, grew up into adulthood. Why? So that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Because of what the devil did through the serpent, he plunged humanity into sin. And in order to save us and bring us to heaven, so that we will not die in sin and end up in hell, Jesus Christ must come to destroy the devil, to destroy the works of the devil over humanity. Because if the devil succeeded, no one, no human being will be in heaven. God cannot allow the devil to have his way over humanity, because God wants to see us in heaven. God wants to see you in heaven. But you cannot enter heaven in the state and condition that you are in. You are in sin. You are in depravity. You will be afraid of him. You will hide just like Adam. God wants you to enter heaven in holiness without sin, and only through Christ can we do that. And as long as you are breathing right here and now, you can. That's why God shut man out of the tree of life, so that he can still be saved. God spared your life so that you can still be saved tonight. And deliver them, that will be us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage to sin. That's why Jesus came. That's the seed of the woman, that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent, when he came and died for your sins and for my sins, he defeated the works of the devil in your life and in my life. If only you will confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. By believing, that's it. All you need is to cry with all your heart, Lord, save me. I am a sinner through and through. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Heavenly Father, help me and save me to the uttermost in Christ. That's it. As simple as that, just ask. And the Father will save you. The Lord Jesus Christ will hear you, and he will save you to the uttermost. He promised. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, save us, O Lord, unto thyself. For without thy convicting power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we know that we are beyond salvation. We as human beings can only present the word. We need thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, to work in the heart of everyone gathered here this evening, that you have brought into thy house, that thy Holy Spirit may bring conviction and conversion, so that no one will walk out of this sanctuary not having experienced the love of God and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus in their lives, to be free and delivered from the bondage of sin, so that they will no longer have to walk and be controlled by sin. They can walk in holiness and experience the joy of salvation and the abundant life that the Lord has promised us to all who have truly received him as Lord and as Savior. Hear our cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.